If you have a copy of the Word of God with you this morning, please open it up with me to Matthew's Gospel. We're going to look at chapter 9. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, we're going to read in just a moment or two, verses 35 through verse number 38 out of the New King James Version of the Bible. Matthew chapter number 9, verses 35 through verse number 38. I'm preaching on this subject this morning. God calls His servants. God calls His servants. Matthew chapter number 9. If you are able to, and you have found that portion of the Word of God, would you stand together with me, please, as we share together in the reading of God's holy, His inerrant, and His infallible Word. Matthew chapter number 9, beginning with verse number 35, the Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send out laborers into His harvest.'" Pray with me if you would, please. Heavenly Father, we do come before You today in the great name of Jesus, Father, just grateful, very grateful for the opportunity to come together to worship, the opportunity, God, of having a copy of Your Word, God, being able to look at it and read it and find out what it has to say to us. Father, we're very grateful. God, I want to come before You this morning as I stand here in this place as the man of God that's been called to be here this morning to preach to these people. God, I pray that my words are Your words. Lord, I need You. I want to be used of You, Heavenly Father, so I pray today that You would empty me of me and fill me completely with Your sweet Holy Spirit. God, give me that heavenly unction this morning. For it is in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray, and it is in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that I preach. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Ministry does not begin with ambition. It does not begin with gifting or organizational need. Ministry always begins with the person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who He is and what He sees and what He commands should be the subject that we have upon our mind and in our heart each and every day. Now, we come here to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And what Jesus is doing here in these verses of Scripture is He's opening up a window to His heart so that the world might see what He sees and so the world might understand why He does what He does. Before He sends out laborers into the harvest, He reveals something about Himself. He reveals His compassion, and He reveals that He desires to commission His servants for ministries. He commissions them with His authority, and then He sends them out into the world. I've learned over the years that I consider myself to be a misplaced pastor, an accidental pastor, so to speak. I would have never actually chosen in my life in 1,000 years to ever become a pastor of a local church. In fact, I tried hard not to be a pastor of a local church, but here I am, nearly 4 decades later, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and doing so tens of thousands of times simply because God called me into that. I tried to run from God. I tried to reason with God. I told the Lord, "I'm not the best speaker." And God said, "Moses wasn't either." I told the Lord, "For goodness sake, I'm an introvert." And He said, "Good. Paul and Timothy were introverts as well. I don't like public speaking." That is fine. Moses didn't like public speaking, and God used them anyhow. And so I've reluctantly agreed to do so. And in my reluctance, I have found a great blessing has come upon my life because I've lived my life in obedience to the command that God has given to me. I saw what God saw, and I decided that I was going to be obedient to that which He asked me to do. I used to think that God calls the equipped. God calls the gifted. God calls the people that desire to be in the place of prominence. But now I understand that God doesn't call the equipped. God equips the called. And I want to talk to you guys a little bit about that over the next few weeks as we are in a process here at Parkside of looking for the next man of God that is going to come to this pulpit and serve as pastor here in this particular location. I want you to be thinking about this, that we need to begin the process in the place that God began His process. And so I want you to think with me for a few moments about God calling His servants. A pastoral calling is not like signing up for a job. It's more like being persistently chased by the Holy Spirit until you say, "Okay, Lord, I'm your guy. I'm your man." And that's where we find ourselves this morning. And so I want us to begin. I know you've been doing this already, but for the sake of my time with you, I want us to look into the Scriptures and notice some things about the calling of a pastor. And the first text that I want us to see is found here in Matthew chapter number 9. And so I want you to notice some things with me, okay? This morning as we look into this text, this is the first thing that I want you to see is this. Christ has compassion for sheep. Christ has compassion for His sheep. Notice your text here, verses 35 and 36. The Word of God says this there. It says, "And Jesus went about all of the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." And then verse 36, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved," the text says, "with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." So Matthew here in this text, he first shows us what Jesus does and why Jesus does it. What Jesus does and why Jesus does it. Look at your text. You notice here with me in verse number 35 that Jesus' ministry was vast. His ministry here, according to this text, was threefold. We look at verse number 35 and we see Jesus engaged in the ministry of teaching the truth. He was the one that went out wherever He would find an audience and He would preach the truth of the gospel of the Lord. He would give the Word of God and He would give it in power and He would give it in authority because it was truth. Jesus preached the truth. He taught the truth. And then secondly, the text tells us here that He preached the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus preached the truth and Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. And then further in verse number 35, we see the Lord Jesus Christ here engaging in the ministry of healing the broken. And so we see Jesus when He's doing ministry here, we see Him teaching the truth, we see Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and thirdly, we see Jesus going about and those people that He encountered that were sick and diseased, Jesus engaged in a ministry of healing those individuals. And Jesus demonstrated for us what we should be about as far as the business of the local church. I believe the local church should be about those things. The local church should be about teaching the truth. Everything that comes from the auspices, if you will, of Parkside Baptist Church needs to be absolutely 100% the truth of God. Whether it comes from this pulpit, whether it comes from a Sunday school room, whether it comes from a leader that is part of our fellowship, we need to engage in preaching, teaching the truth of the Word of God. And we know in our day and age that sometimes in this age, in particular, the truth can be offensive. The truth has always been offensive, as a matter of fact. And we need to not be afraid of telling what the truth is, because that's the work of a true person of God, of standing and proclaiming this is the truth. And so we don't need to back down from that. We don't need to apologize as being people who are truth tellers. We need to push on the gas as far as being truth tellers, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus told the truth. Now, he didn't do it in a rude, offensive, mean kind of way. He simply preached the truth. The second thing we see Jesus engaging in is the gospel of the kingdom, preaching salvation, right? Do you know that there's no other way to be saved other than through Christ? There's just no way to do it. You can't be saved through joining a church. You can't be saved through being baptized. You can't be saved through any kind of works. The only way that you can be saved is through by accepting the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ went around, and as he taught the truth, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. And then he engaged in ministry, right? Healing the sick. Healing those that were disease. And it's not always talking about those that were sick from a disease, but he is talking about some people being sick from the place that they are, right? Being grieved and being hurt. And Jesus engages in this ministry, right? Jesus sees people, right? He sees people for where they were. And that's what we see in verse number 35. He went out and about. He went out into the community. He went to where the people were with his ministry. And he saw them as they were. And then you come to verse number 36. And in verse number 36, he tells us what he saw. He went out and engaged in these ministries, right? He went out teaching. He went out preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he went out healing the sick. He encountered people, and he saw people as they were. And notice how he saw them here in this passage of Scripture. Verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and because they were scattered, and because they were like sheep having no shepherd." So as Jesus went out encountering people, he saw people as they were, right? He saw people, the text tells us, saw people that were weary. Have you ever met anyone like that in your life that was just weary, crushed by life, crushed by their sinfulness, crushed by so much that they felt like they did not have a future, they felt like they did not have a hope? Well, that's the way it is in 2026, here in February. It's like that. People feel that way. And they felt that way in the day in which the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was. It also says that they were scattered. Jesus saw people weary, and he saw them scattered, spiritually vulnerable, exposed to danger, like they were running to find security, and they had a wild animal chasing them. They would run from location to location to location, and they could find no shelter for them. That's the way Jesus saw people. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, it says here in verse number 36. They were leaderless. They were uncared for. They were unprotected. You know what a sheep needs? Sheep, they need a shepherd. You think about sheep. A couple things you need to know about sheep. Did you realize that sheep don't have a defense mechanism? You ever thought about that? Sheep do not have a defense mechanism. You have a defense mechanism, right? If someone wants to come to you and someone wants to harm you, what can you do? Well, you've got a defense mechanism. If somebody wants to come to you, if someone wanted to come to me and they wanted to harm me, if someone said to me this morning, "Pastor, I didn't like what you say at church today, you offended me, I'm going to beat you up. They were going to inflict harm on me." I have a defense mechanism, right? You know what I can do? Well, I can run. I look you up and down, and I think maybe I can outrun you. You know what I'm probably going to do? I'm probably going to turn around, and I'm going to take off running. There's going to be no fight. You're not going to beat me up because I'm not going to be there. But, you know, I have another choice, right? I might look you up and down, and I might think, you know, I'll take you without any problem whatsoever. And so instead of running, I'm going to fight. And so we have a defense mechanism, right? Fight or flight. But sheep, they don't have a defense mechanism. What happens to a sheep if a lion comes up on a sheep? Well, you ever seen a sheep run? I watch TV with my wife sometimes, and currently we are enjoying the show, The Incredible Dr. Pole. Anybody ever watch that show? You know, love to watch Incredible Doctor show, Dr. Pole. And he is a veterinarian that takes care of large animals. And he has had on his show recently several little goats and several little sheep that are out there. And you ever seen how clumsy those things are? When a sheep or a goat tries to run, I want you to know they will trip over themselves all the time. And can you imagine a sheep or a goat trying to outrun a lion? Well, that's just not going to happen, right? You know, when you think about sheep, you know, they don't have a defense mechanism. They can't fight and they can't flight. You know another thing about a sheep? They don't have a homing instinct. How many of you ever lost a cat? Not dying, but you can't lose cats. You can't lose dogs. You can take your pet cat or you can take your pet dog on vacation with you, and you can drive all the way to California, and you can lose that animal out in California. I want you to know that before you get home, that cat or that dog is going to be on the front porch waiting for you. Why? Because they have a homing instinct. Sheep, they don't. You know what sheep will do? They will stay lost until somebody finds them. And Jesus went out into the community and he saw the people that were like sheep without a shepherd. They were weary and they were scattered, spiritually vulnerable and exposed to danger. They were like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus sees people, he sees people that are spiritually vulnerable, like sheep without a shepherd. Do you think that's a problem? Well, I think that it is. Here's the second thing that I want you to see this morning. We talked about Christ's compassion for his sheep, but the second thing that I want you to see this morning is this: Christ's assessment of the harvest. Christ's assessment of the harvest. Look at verse number 37. It says here in verse number 37, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few.'" The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Christ has an assessment of the harvest. Having revealed his compassion, having looked at the sheep and telling people that he sees them as weary and scattered and without a sheep, he then begins to look at that harvest and he offers an assessment to them. He revealed his compassion. Now he is demonstrating with clarity what he sees here in this passage of Scripture. He said to his disciples, get this now, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, he says. I think we live at a time that we have a couple of assumptions about the harvest. We look outside the four walls of the local church and we look into our community and we see a community that, can I say this? They're going to hell, right? We see a community that is going to hell. And you know what we're guilty of doing sometime? We're guilty of saying this, that they're just unreachable, you know? I can remember I learned a very important lesson about this. A few years ago, I met a guy that was very influential in my life. He's probably going to listen to this message today, and so he's going to hear me give him an attaboy. His name was Cecil Siegel. Cecil Siegel was a guy that spent his entire ministry in Florida, right? And you know, in Florida, you know what they have in Florida? They have a lot of Southern Baptist churches in Florida. In fact, if you would go to Florida and you'd start counting them up, you would count somewhere in the neighborhood of 4,000 of them. Just everywhere you look in Florida, there is a Southern Baptist church, 4,000 of them. Comparatively speaking, here in Indiana, we don't have anywhere near that particular number. In reality, we probably have somewhere in the neighborhood of 340 or 350. So comparatively speaking, right, we are very, very unchurched in Indiana. And so Dr. Siegel spent all of his ministry in Florida. He comes up to Indiana, and he is going to be our executive director of the State Convention of Baptists in Indiana. And I thought, you know, I'm an Indiana boy, right? I've lived in Indiana all my life. If anybody knows about the people of Indiana, it's me. I know about the people of Indiana. And I saw this Southerner, right? This old boy that spent all his time in Florida in the Bible Belt, right? He's going to come up here and he's going to teach us, you know, about how they do things there in Florida. At least that's kind of what I interpreted. And so I decided I need to sit down and talk with this guy. So I got a hold of him, and I said, hey, Dr. Siegel, let's get together and let's have lunch somewhere. And we got together, and just a delightful individual, and I was talking to him and learning about his ministry in Florida and all the great things that he saw happen in Florida Baptist. And at the time, I was up in the Chicagoland area, and Chicagoland area is a very, very unchurched area up there. And we got to talking about, well, what are we doing to do ministry? And I don't remember exactly how I said this. As I said, well, ministry in Indiana is a lot different than ministry in Florida. In Indiana, it's just really difficult here. We live in a very unchurched area. We live in an area where people just don't choose to follow Christ. It's different than in the Bible Belt in the South, you know. And so we just struggle with that. And he just was such a gentleman about that, and he listened to me as I opined away about how difficult things were to reach people in Indiana. And then I kind of sat back, and I didn't do this in my heart, but I kind of did this probably in my mind, like, tell me what you think. And this is what he said, and I'll never forget this. He said, what you're saying to me is that God doesn't have the same kind of power in Indiana that he had in Florida. And I'm like, oh, no, no, I believe that God can do anything, that God is all-powerful, right? I'm a theologian. My God, he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. But he said then, you know, why is it more difficult for God to do his thing in Indiana versus Florida? And you know what I had to do? I had to reshape my thinking. Because the God that we serve is an all-powerful God. He's just as capable of reaching people in Indiana as he is in Florida, right? So the problem is not with the harvest. You know where the problem exists? With the harvesters. Right? And that's what Jesus is saying right here. Look at this text again with that thought in your mind. Look at what he says in verse 37. He says this in verse number 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Being a Hoosier, I know what the idea of plentiful is. You know what that means? That means a whole heap. There's a whole heap of folks that are ready to receive Christ as their Savior. There are people out there that are hungering and they're thirsting and they're searching for something that makes a difference in their life. And you know what that thing that makes a difference in their life is? It is the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. People are ready to respond to Christ as their Savior. So why don't people respond? Is it too tough in Indiana? Or is there a problem with the harvest? So we think about pessimism. We think the world is too hard and the world is too resistant to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. We presumption in our mind and in our heart, thinking we can fix the shortage with the idea of our human ingenuity. We'll come up with a program. You know, let's come up with a program that'll work. Come up with some kind of idea that'll work to reach people. You know, let's do the latest next thing to reach people. You know what program works? I'll tell you, every single one of them. You share the gospel, it'll work. So what does Jesus tell us to do? Okay, here's the third thing that I want you to see this morning, and we find this in verse number 38. Christ's command to his laborers. It says this. You want to know what to do? This is what Jesus says to do. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Send out laborers into the harvest. Jesus' solution to the problem of our world is striking. Jesus says we are to pray to the Lord of the harvest, that he would raise up laborers and thrust them out into the harvest. And I've recognized this, being in ministry and being in leadership all of these years. When you think about it, there are really only three ways you can get leaders. You ever thought about that? You want to know what the three ways you can get leaders are? Way number one is you can hire them. You can go out, and the church is in the process of looking for a new pastor, right? You need a new leader. And so a way to get a new leader is to hire that person. And that person will come, and that person will, whatever area he is gifted in, he will lead, right? You've hired someone. The second way you can get leaders, not only you can hire them, but, you know, secondly, you can develop them. You can have people that come along in the process, and in the process, they can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can learn more and more and more and be better able and better equipped to take on the responsibility of leading a ministry. You can develop them. You can hire them. You can develop them. And the third way we don't think about all the time is this. You can release them. Almost every church you're going to find in, you're going to find about 15 or 20% of the people in that congregation are doing everything under the sun. Did you realize that? You can go to any church that you want to go to in North America, and in that church, you're going to find a church that is run by 15 or 20% of the people. If that church runs 100, you're going to find 15 or 20% run the ministries of that church. If that church runs 10,000, you're going to find that 15 or 20% of them are actively engaged in ministry. That's just the way it is. And, you know, we have people, did you know, we have people here at Parkside that are doing multiple things. Now they're serving in an area of ministry, and many of them have said yes to 7 or 8 church jobs, right? 7 or 8 things that they are doing as far as a church job is concerned. And you know what that produces in people? That produces a whole lot of discouragement. That produces a whole lot of people that will get down, and they will be discouraged, and they will be looking for a way out without very long. And so we got all of these people that have their name on a piece of paper because we've guilted them into putting a name on their piece of paper that are not engaged in ministry. You want to know why? because they're doing so much. How many of you think you can do one thing a whole lot better than you can do seven or eight? Well, that's just common sense. You can do one thing better than you do seven or eight. So what does that teach us? Well, sometimes you need to release some people. What I mean by that is not to fire them. What I mean by that is to tell them, you know, we feel like that you have a real gifting in this particular area. Why don't you focus on this particular area? And encourage them to give up the seven or eight things they are doing so that they can really focus on the one thing that God has asked them to do. That makes sense to you? How do you get leaders? Well, you hire them. You release them. Right? You grow them. You develop them. But all of those things mean absolutely nothing if you're not doing this one thing first. And the one thing first that Jesus tells us to do is found here in this passage of Scripture in verse 38. What does he say? Therefore, pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Hiring them, developing them, releasing them is all great, but it means absolutely nothing if you're not praying to the Lord of the harvest. God, give us the people that you desire us to have. And I want you to know that has been a consistent prayer that I've prayed for years and years and years and years. God, give us the people that you want us to have. I want you to understand this. It's not the church's role and responsibility to manufacture pastors. God raises them up. God raises them up as a result of the prayer of God's people. You want someone to take on a ministry? Well, you shouldn't guilt them into it. You shouldn't go to them and say, can I put your name down on this piece of paper? You know what you really should do? You really should pray. Oh, God, I pray that you would raise up someone that would champion this idea. And that's what Jesus told us to do here in this passage of Scripture. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I kind of thought that was interesting there, the last part of verse number 38. Last part of verse number 38 told us whose business we're in. We're in his business, right? We pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up a laborer so that he would thrust them out into his harvest field. You know what God wants to do more than anything in the world? God wants to see people come into his kingdom. What should our role be in that? Our role in that should be that we recognize that God loves Columbus, that God loves Bartholomew County, that God loves our blessed state of Indiana. And we ought to be on our face in front of God, praying to God, saying, oh God, please raise up somebody so that you can thrust them forth into his harvest. You ought to be praying that for the body of Christ here at Parkside. Now, it's a tremendous responsibility that some people have here in this place of trying to find the person that God is asking to serve here in this place. You know, and those of you that are on that search team, on that search committee, God bless you. Thank you for that. You ought to have the confidence to know that the people here at Parkside are praying. Praying that you'd find the man that God would lead you to. And that's just for that position. Every one of us ought to be on our face praying, oh God, would you raise up the person that needs to serve here in this particular place. But speaking as an individual, what is it that God really wants you to do? What does he want you to do? I pray you know what that is. God, speak to me. God, show me. God, reveal to me that which you are calling me to do. You know what's real easy to do? It's real easy to not do what your name on a piece of paper is. I can do that or I can't. I'll do that when I have time. But you know what? If you've told God, God, I know you're calling me to do this, and I'm answering that call, you know, that gets really difficult to tell him, God, I'm not going to do what you've asked me to do. We do too much out of guilt and not enough out of calling. God is interested in calling. What is your calling? We ought to be on our face in front of God praying, oh God, would you show me my calling for my life? And then engage in doing that. You see, God loves the harvest, right? God loves the harvest. He loves Columbus, man. He loves Bartholomew County. And nobody wants to see Bartholomew County reach more than he does. So we ought to pray to him because he is the Lord of the harvest, that he might thrust out some of his people into that harvest field. Now here's my invitation to you this morning. All right, we're going to be dismissed here in just a moment or two. We're going to pray, and we're going to have a time of invitation. Here's my invitation to you. First thing that I want you to do is to covenant, is to commit that you will pray until God raises up that person to serve as pastor here at Parkside Baptist Church. God has got someone, and we ought to recognize that God is doing work, and that God would reveal his will to our search team here in this place, and so that they would have no doubt that they've got God's man to recommend to you. The first thing I want to ask you to do. Here's the second thing I want to ask you to do. When that person gets here, how are you going to be thrust out into the harvest? Secondly, you ought to pray that God would reveal to you exactly what you need to be doing to serve him. So two challenges for you this morning. Number one, pray for the body as a whole, that God would raise up his man. Number two, pray for how you are going to be engaged in the ministry of reaching Bartholomew County, that God speaks that to you. And then commit to him. I encourage you to do that. Pray with me if you would. Heavenly Father, we do come before you today in the blessed and sweet name of the Lord Jesus. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be together today. Thank you so much for helping us to see what Jesus saw. God, and understand that he was compassionate over the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, he said. God, and he recognized that there was a concern for harvesters. God, I pray that his concern will be our concern as well. I pray, God, for this body of believers this morning. I pray, God, that you would speak to us of how we might engage in that process. You'd show us just clearly, God. And we ask you to do that work in our life. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.